we left off with the reconciliation and the redemption. We understand that this is why Jesus has two comings. In his first coming, he is our sacrifice for reconciliation. His second coming is our resurrection, our redemption. He is first our reconciliation and then our redemption. The time in between these two things is called grace. The soul is restored in the same order as it was lost. So now that we've discussed these things, and we understand the mechanics within the salvation of our souls, let's talk about what God has given us that enables this through the sacrifice of Christ. We move on to the subject of the Holy Spirit. The first thing you must understand is that the Holy Spirit is God, a part of the Godhead, and is a person, not just a force. Matthew 28:19, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Ghost. John 14:16, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he might abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but you know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. The Holy Spirit was given to those who received Jesus as Lord and Savior. From the day of Pentecost, all the way till now, he is given to indwell all believers. He is our communion with God and God's power at work within us. He was given also as a seal, an earnest of the promise, a down payment, if you will, a guarantee that God would complete our salvation if we continue in faith. Acts 2:1. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they, the apostles, were all gathered in one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues, as the Spirit gave them utterance. Ephesians 1:13, in whom, speaking of Jesus, in whom you also trusted, after that you have heard of the word of the truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after you believe, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. That's you, right? You are the purchased possession, and this speaks specifically of your body. Unto the praise of his glory. 1 Corinthians 12:7, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. 1 Corinthians 12:13, for by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. You see, I want you to understand this, that you're not a member of this body unless you were baptized of the Spirit. But that happens when you receive Jesus. By one Spirit, we're all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, we have all been made to drink of one Spirit. This is what's, you know, those people who teach the Holy Spirit as separate from their salvation, as the baptism as being separate, need to learn some things. If one does not have the Holy Spirit living in them, he does not belong to Christ. Let me say that again. If one does not have the Holy Spirit living in them, indwelling them, then he does not belong to Christ. Romans 8:9. For you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. This gift was offered to all men through the sacrifice of Jesus. He is the very nature of God. He is living love. He is God within us. He is the love that was shed abroad in our hearts through the sacrifice of Christ. Remember, when we talked about the blood hidden within our flesh, how this life is in the blood, how Jesus shed his blood for us, how we are considered covered with his blood, and we must drink of his blood to be a part of him. All of this is figurative of the Holy Spirit in one way or another. Leviticus 17:11, for the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I've given it to you upon the altar to make atonement for your souls, for it is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul. You know what that brings to mind? The Holy Spirit in Romans chapter 8, interceding for us always. It is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul. Romans 5:5, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. You know, the ability to love people with godly love only comes to you if the Holy Spirit indwells you. Amen? And notice how it uses that language, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts, just like blood is shed. And they're trying very hard to get you to get the point here. Titus 3:5, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy he has saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he has shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. Notice that word shed again, like Jesus' blood is shed. Hebrews 9:22, and almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood there is no remission. Revelation 1:5, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins with his own blood. The atoning work of the Spirit has very much to do with the atoning work of the blood of Christ. When Jesus said that we must eat of his flesh and drink of his blood, he was speaking of something beyond physical. He was speaking figuratively of partaking of the Word and the Spirit. Because just as physically the life is in the blood, spiritually our life is in the Spirit. Can everybody see that? We must eat of the Word, and we must drink of the Spirit to have fellowship with God. The Word is the body of Christ. Jesus himself was the Word. We must eat of the Word and drink of the Spirit to have fellowship with God. For that is who Jesus is to us, the very meaning of Emmanuel, which means God with us. John 6:35, and Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. He that believeth in me shall never thirst. John 6:51, I am the living bread which come down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, and I will give for the life of the world. Then Jesus said unto them, John 6:53, verily, verily, I say unto you, except you eat of the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. You ever wonder about how it is that God dwells in us? How Christ, the Spirit of Christ, dwells in you? You must partake in fellowship. You must partake at the table of the Lord. This is our communion. Matthew 26:26. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and brake it and gave it to the disciples and said, take this and eat. This is my body. And he took of the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, drink ye all of it. You see the figures in communion. Can you see the reality of in the Word and the Spirit? What is in you? How you must eat it. You must take it inside you. It must become a part of you, because that's the only way it can change you. 1 Corinthians 11:24, and when he had given thanks, he broke the bread and said, take and eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup when he supped and said, this is the cup of the New Testament in my blood. This do you as often as you drink of it in remembrance of me. I find it really interesting that the Holy Spirit's job is to bring all things to our remembrance of things that Jesus said. There is a strong correlation here in drinking of his blood in remembrance, right? 1 Corinthians 12, 13. For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all been made to drink into one Spirit. To drink into one Spirit. To drink into one Spirit. Hear it. Matthew 1, 23. Behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call him his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. So put it all together. Jesus' body and blood is represented by bread and wine, which in turn represents the word we partake and the spirit we drink. Bread and wine is for this reason used in our communion services, but beyond the figures, the word and the spirit is our daily communion with God through Jesus the Christ. When we prayerfully study in the scriptures through the spirit, we partake of God and his nature. In other words, we eat and drink Jesus so as to be a part of him. This is our fellowship with God. This is how we become the body of Christ as a church. This is the conception of those born again. So let's talk about born again. To understand the new birth, one must understand the difference in being born again through faith and born again complete. Born again through faith is the regeneration of the spirit. We can compare that. That is the reconciliation. Born again through faith is the regeneration of the spirit, more properly our reconciliation to God. Born again, however, is the resurrection of the dead, our redemption. The reconciliation and redemption, as you learned from this previous studies, are the two parts of our salvation. First the spirit, and then the body, each in its turn. Remember, everything starts in the spiritual realm, and then is manifested to that which is seen, the physical realm. Born again through faith means exactly that. You're standing in faith for the new birth, which is the resurrection of the dead at Jesus' second coming. Now, however, the Holy Spirit is joined with your spirit to cleanse it and regenerate it to life, so the process of renewal can begin. The inside has to be renewed before the outside can be. This all takes place in the unseen, so it is a matter of faith. Everything that happens in the unseen for us is a matter of faith because you can't see them being done. Remember how the scripture defines faith. Hebrews 11:1. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So through faith we are conceived, and this conception is in the Spirit, capital S. The new birth is the fulfillment of this conception. We count on what is being done because this is what our faith proclaims. It is God calling things that are not as though they were. Romans 4:17, as it is written, I have made thee the father of many nations, he says to Abraham, before him who believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead, resurrection, and calleth those things which are not as though they are, as though they were. So just as God called Abraham the father of many nations long before he was, God calls those believers born again before it appears in the resurrection of the body of Christ. As Abraham had to abide in faith to receive the promise, so must we. The Holy Ghost is given as a seal of this promise. Ephesians 1:13. In whom you also trusted, Jesus, after that you'd heard the word of the truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that you believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Therefore, through faith, we are counted as being born again of the Spirit. John 3:3, Jesus answered and said unto Nicodemus, truly, truly, I say to thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. John 3:6, that which is born of flesh is flesh. and that which is born of spirit is spirit. Marvel not what I say to you, you must be born again. So it's at this point we need to discuss the revelation that the Spirit brings us. The revelation that's given to those whom the Spirit lives in. Think of Jesus' body in the tomb. For 3 days his body lay in the tomb and was not quickened until the time appointed. His body here represents the Word, or more to the point, the Scriptures, or even the law. The letter alone is dead, like the body in the tomb. It is not quickened unless or and until the Holy Spirit activates it. The Holy Spirit raised Jesus to life at the appointed time. So think of your heart as that tomb. The Word may be in your heart, but it is not activated until your heart is quickened by the Spirit of God. It is only then that it becomes living Word. To begin to truly understand the Word of God, it must be quickened by the Holy Spirit in you. From this proceeds revelation. The revelation of the Spirit can make a believer a living witness of the resurrection of Jesus, as if he or she were there to see it. This is because that what is happening in the heart of the believer, then you are beyond just believing men as your teachers, taking a man's word for it, or some book, or some institution. Then you're a living witness to Christ and the truth. You meet Jesus this way, and then you're no longer subject to dependence on the teachings or interpretations of men. Your faith becomes based on the facts that you experience, not just the alleged facts of what you've been taught by men, organizations, or even your own opinions. Notice what the Apostle Peter said of this process. 2 Peter 1:16. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty, for he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him on the holy mount. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you would do well that you take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. Now, I want you to pay attention to what Peter said. Do you really know what he was talking about when he brought up, for we have not followed cunningly devised fables? He was speaking of the Scriptures as they were known, then the words of the prophets. That is, all the Scriptures would be without the confirmation of both eyewitness testimony and the revelation of the Spirit. They would be nothing more than fables. In other words, hearing from God is important. Peter and the others, you have to be a witness. You get it? Peter and the others didn't just follow some ancient prophets or even some book or cunningly devised fables of men. They were eyewitnesses to Jesus being glorified on the Mount of Transformation. They heard the voice of God testify to Jesus, and this is my Son in whom I am well pleased. And because they were there to witness, they were able to add their testimony to this book. This is what he meant when he said, we have also a more sure word of prophecy. It's more sure because we can testify as eyewitnesses that what this book said about Jesus is true. We've seen it happen. Whereunto you would do well to take heed as unto a light in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star rise in your hearts. His testimony of this event makes the words of the prophets in Scripture more sure. But even that's not enough, because it's still only the testimony of men. But Peter says you would do well to pay attention to it, his testimony, as a light that shineth in a dark place, until God himself gives us revelation. In other words, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your heart. In other words, until it happens to you. In other words, to where you become a living witness to Jesus' glory by the Holy Spirit living in you. Get it? God reveals to you personally through the revelation of the Spirit that both Peter's testimony and the words of the prophets of Scriptures are true. God himself must confirm this truth to you, not any man. Otherwise, it's just the words of various men and possibly cunningly devised fables. Peter is telling you to take this testimony as pointing to the way of truth until God confirms it to you for real in your heart, till the day dawns and the day star arises. The bottom line is every Christian must have the Holy Spirit to know for sure what the truth is. The truth must dwell in you. John 14:6, Jesus said unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. You know, you can only receive the Holy Spirit through Christ, through the sacrifice of Christ. John 14:17, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but you know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you, Jesus told his disciples. John 15:26, but when the Comforter is come, I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, and he shall testify of me. John 16:13, howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak of himself, but whatever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. 1 John 4:6, whereby we are of God, he that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the Spirit of truth and the Spirit of error. Hebrews 8:10, for this covenant I will make with the house of Israel after those days, said the Lord. I'll put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts, and I'll be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. Hebrews 10:22, let us draw near with a true heart of full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with some pure water. Romans 8:9, but you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, capital S, if so that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. This is where our dependence lies. We are led and taught of the Spirit. Even when men sent from God speak, it's not their voice we hear. It's the voice of the Spirit of Christ that cuts to our heart through them. You may hear the voice of the men, but the voice of the Holy Ghost is underneath and at work in your heart saying, yes, that's true. We are a supernatural people dependent upon supernatural means. And many have left this propriety. They are lost in the theology of men, which is governed almost strictly by the words and thoughts of carnal men. Theology is supposed to be the study of God. It has become an attempt to figure God out on the part of men. Revelation is who God reveals himself to be. The men sent from God do not speak from an opinion, but rather revelation. As Jesus did, they can only speak what God would have them say. Anyone who speaks apart from this propriety doesn't speak for God. Let me say that again. Anyone who speaks apart from this propriety does not speak for God. 1 John 2:27, but the anointing which you have received of him, that's the Holy Ghost, in you, and you need not that any man teach you, but the same anointing teaches you all things, and is truth, and is no lie. And even as it hath taught you, you shall abide in him. Romans 10:15, how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. Men who preach must be sent by God. 1 Peter 4:11, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do so of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified. Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. So the Apostle Paul he speaks of this propriety as well. 1 Corinthians 2. I, brethren, when I came to you, Paul says, I came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you about the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching were not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and power of God. I want you to notice that Paul was dependent on the means of the Spirit in his preaching. He didn't come to them as the great man, but rather in humility before God to be used as a vessel of the Spirit of Christ. He said, my speech and my preaching were not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and power. The power he speaks of is the power to make the Word of God alive in people's hearts. He was dependent upon God to do the work of convincing. All God's servants do likewise. No carnal education in a seminary or a Bible school could ever make a man a preacher or a teacher. It is a calling, not a vocation. Paul goes on to say, 1 Corinthians 2:5, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. We've left that propriety. Any opinions of words of men are nothing but hearsay, where the truth is concerned. Your faith rests on hearing from God, whether it's prayerful study of the Scripture or the ministrations of a teacher. But without the power of the Spirit to make you a living witness to the truth, you'll be lost. If you read or study the Scriptures without the Spirit, you're left with nothing but your own opinions as to meaning, or worse, the opinions of others. The wisdom of God is secret, and we as believers are entrusted with these secrets and mysteries as stewards. It is hidden from carnal men. It is hidden from carnal minds by purpose. Romans 8:7, because the carnal mind is enmity against God. Now remember, no matter how educated it is, the carnal mind is enmity against God. It's not subject to the law of God. Neither indeed can it be. Romans 8:7. 1 Corinthians 4. Let a man so account of us as the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Matthew 13:11. He answered and said to them, because it is given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. Luke 8:10. And he said, unto you is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to others in parables, that seeing they might not see, and hearing they might not understand. 1 Corinthians 2:7, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. Hear it. Even the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, because if they had known it, they would have not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, and that means a carnal eye, ear has not heard, carnal ear, neither has it entered into the heart of a man, carnal heart, the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yeah, the deep things of God. 1 Corinthians 2:12. Now we received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Which things also we speak, not in words taught to us by man's wisdom, or what his wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not these things of the Spirit of God, for their foolishness unto him, and neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. Notice it's not educationally or academically or mentally discerned. They are spiritually discerned. The end of the matter is this. A carnal education is no substitute for a relationship with God. The reason that there are so many different denominations, so-called, is that men are dependent on the wrong propriety. They have forgotten that the nature of truth is supernatural and that we're called to live supernatural lives in dependence upon Jesus. lives of faith, because the Spirit of the living God dwells in us. So you see, understand now that what enables our reconciliation and eventually our redemption is the Holy Spirit dwelling in you to lead you and guide you into the truth, to enable you to have fellowship with God, to enable you to see beyond the physical into the spiritual, to enable you to appropriate the life of God and the power of God to be his witness, to be able to be a true witness of even the crucifixion and resurrection of Christ as if you were there, because the one who was there dwells in you. And finally, he acts as a seal, a guarantee to you that you are God's child, and that you will remain God's child, and you will not be forsaken if you continue in faith. Our next class will be on the gifts of the Spirit. Again, part of the supernatural operation that we're called to. But that's what we're going to study next. This is a good place to stop for tonight. Questions or comments, please feel free.